So on Shabbat we covered three Rambans that I wanted to review with you. Just the basic highlights of what we did. And maybe what I'd like to do, if you're interested, I would summarize some of this in writing, if I get some time, and send it to you by email. So let me know if you're interested in that, but then you have to give me your email address. I think I have Homestead Rambans in pictures. So the first Ramban that we covered is on the Pasuk Vayipol al Panav, as a response to the rebellion of Korach. Moshe Rabbeinu falls on his face out of indignation, out of anger, out of loss of what to do, figuring out how to counter against this rebellion. And Aaron, who's mentioned in the very previous Pasuk, where the Pasuk says, Vayakilu al Moshe v'al Aaron, they attacked both Moshe and Aaron. Aaron in the case of Kahuna, because if you recall, Korach wanted the Kahuna. He didn't think it was fair that from Shevet Levi a piece of the Shevet was carved out and designated for Aaron and his answer, and his descendants. He felt that the entire Shevet Levi should have right to be Kohanim and to serve in the Karbonos. So why is it that in this pasuk Moshe Rabbeinu is you know gearing up for action and Aaron is left out? So the Ramban has this very powerful statement about Aaron that b'musaro u'b'kedushaso lo anadava, and because of his character and his moral dignity and his I called it edelkeit, you know, his refinement, he did not respond at all to Korach. And the Ramban goes a step further. Not only didn't he respond, but he wasn't interested at all in this whole thing. He was ready to acknowledge Korach as greater than he was. This is no doubt the great humility of Aaron. And we had a long discussion on Shabbat, which I'm not going to go into now, as to how Aaron was able to be silent when so much here was at stake in this dispute. So that was part of that discussion that we had on Shabbat. I hope you remember that. The second Ramban that we discussed was the bringing of the Ketores. You remember that in Parshas Korach, Moshe Rabbeinu decides that each one of the heads of the Shvatim of each tribe respectively should bring a chatos, a ketores, and then the fire would come down from the heavens and choose one of the ketores, and that would indicate who was the one that was chosen by Hashem. And the Ramban is interested in figuring out why ketores, and he says that whenever a person in Tanakh, a person wants to bring his own karbon, then he brings a ketores. But paradoxically, the Ramban proves this from Nadav Avihu. They brought a ketores, which is called an Eish Zara, a foreign fire, and they got burnt on the spot. So why would Moshe Rabbeinu want to go down the same road? It's so dangerous to bring a ketores when it's not commanded. And the Ramban says that this was a decision that Moshe made on his own. He did not have a prophetic insight into this. God didn't command him to do so. He just felt that this would be the way that Hashem would want him to go and to demonstrate who is the chosen one and who is the true prophet. So the Ramban's language is May Atzmo Choshav HaMachshav HaZos. Now, in contradistinction to the Ramban, we quoted a Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah. The Rambam has the case of Eliyahu HaNavi, Bahar HaKarmel. He too brought a karbon when he wasn't commanded to do so, in the whole story between him and the Nevi'e HaBaal. And he in fact brought a karbon which was against the halacha. It was after Yerushalayim had been chosen.
Right here.
There was no heter to bring a karbon outside of Yerushalayim at that time, what's called a boma. Yeah. And at the end, what happens? The fire comes down from heaven and burns Eliyahu's karbon, and then the great victory, Hashem Elokim, Hashem. So there the Rambam says that it was Bidvar Hashem. The Rambam makes a point to add the fact that Eliyahu wasn't operating on his own, independently. He had a nevuah, he had a prophecy from Hashem. And in fact, Tosfos in Sanhedrin quotes a pasuk which seems to indicate that Eliyahu declared, Asisi kasher amarta, Asisi kasher tzivasani, that I have fulfilled your will, O God, meaning that you commanded me to do so. So we pointed out that the Ramban is really taking a radical step in understanding that Moshe called the shots over here, made his decision and responded to the situation on his own, without nevuah. And we compared it to what the Gemara says about Moshe Rabbeinu, that he decided, coming down the mountain, to break the tablets, break the luchos, on his own. There was no command from Hashem. This is a very dangerous thing, to break the luchos. What greater sanctity could there be than that of the luchos? Look how we treat the Sefer Torah. And imagine the luchos Hashem that are created by God's hand. And yet, the response of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Gemara tells us, is Yashakach Hashem Shibarta. Why? Because sometimes we have to, in a sense, destroy the Torah in order to build it up. And that's what we call, I don't know if you're familiar with the phrase, Eit Lasot Lashem Heferu Toratech. So again, according to the Rambam Shita, and it's the Shita of Tosfos, you have to have a Nevuah to do that. But according to the Ramban, for the sake of the Ramban emphasizes it's only an emergency, one-time method, and you have to be from the greats and the great scholars of Israel, but to come as a Navi and say, you're allowed to do this, and it's necessary to do this as an eight sha'ah, only l'tzarech ha-sha'ah, that according to the Ramban is what happened over here in Parshas Korach. The third Ramban that we did, which I think is very fascinating, is the Ramban's argument against Rabbeinu Chananel. Rabbeinu Chananel, who is one of the greatest of the Rishonim, and we all have such respect for Rabbeinu Chananel, yet the Ramban takes him to task for accusing Shevet Levi of the entire 250 people in the rebellion, the uprising against Moshe Rabbeinu, were all of him. Who, according to the understanding of Rabbeinu Chananel, had a gripe, had an argument with Moshe. And why is that? Because the Levim were given, in a sense, a secondary kind of performance in the Beis HaMikdash. The primary performance was given to the children, the offspring of Aaron, those were the Kohanim, and the rest of the Levim, as it were denied Kahuna. Korach represented them, he championed the cause, he was the demagogue, he was the speaker, but on behalf of 250 members of the Shevet of Levi, they rose up against Moshe Rabbeinu. That's Rabbeinu Chananel. The Ramban uses the word chalila. In Spanish we say caramba, right? You know, in modern Hebrew they say shemu shamayim. You know, how could you say such a thing? That 250 Levim, who were the princes of Shevet Levi, the elders, the leaders of the Shevet, what we call the creme de la creme, and they went ahead and rose up in rebellion against Moshe and Aaron, against the greatest of their own Shevet? Impossible. How does the Ramban know this, that it's impossible? So the Ramban's language is Vehem Mishartei Hakel, that Shevet Levi represent the servants of Hashem. And we went through on Shabbat, I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, but many, many sources, starting from the Rambam and the Ramban and the Sefer HaChinuch and Rashi al Torah, and all those sources prove that Shevet Levi comprised the Mishartei Hashem, those who were totally dedicated to the service of God. When Yaakov Avinu had to choose a successor for passing on the Torah that he received in Beit Shem Ve'ever, in the Beit Midrash of Shem Ve'ever, whom did he choose from all his children? It was Levi. And the Rambam, in his introduction to Hilchos Avodas Kol Chavim, goes out of his way to say that not only was Shevet Levi handpicked by Yaakov Avinu to transmit the Torah to all generations, but this is something that the Rambam says that Shevet Levi was entrusted with. They had the responsibility, and they always lived up to it. And that's why the Nevi'im, the Navi says, Siftei Kohen Yishmu Dath, Vitori Vakish Mipir, is referring to Shevet Levi. They were the ones who would pass on the Torah to the next generations. The Sefer HaChinuch we mentioned goes even a step further. He says the Kedusha, the sanctity of Shevet Levi, expressed itself even in the very atmosphere, the very air of the Arei Levi'im. The Levi'im were designated certain cities, and that's where they dwelled. And those cities could be collate Erotzeach B'Shogeg. Does anybody know what the word collate means? I mean, other than the rabbi.
To absorb.
And what does it mean to be, to absorb here? I mean, we're not talking about nefesh b'nefesh right now. What does it mean to be kolate?
To protect?
That means that no harm would be done to a rotzeach b'shogeg. Now, mind you, a rotzeach b'shogeg is not, you know, what should I say? We don't want to give him shlishi or shishi in the Beit HaKnesset. You know, he's really guilty of murder, in a sense. You know, what I think it's what you'd call in, I don't know, at least in American law, I don't know here in Canada, but it's called manslaughter. Like, for example, if you jump a red light and kill a pedestrian, you know, you'll sit in the clink for a long time in America. Because that's called negligence. You know, and the Gemara talks about a person who uses an axe without even checking whether the axe is secure, and lo and behold, he gives a swipe and the whole thing falls apart and kills somebody. You know, the metal part. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, the Leviim was so sanctified, was so holy in their dedication to Hashem as the Meshartei HaKel, that the very atmosphere, the very land itself, the ground on which they lived, in which they dwelled, was able to be kolat rotzchem. It's sort of like Eretz Yisrael in a sense. Of course, it was in Eretz Yisrael, but it was even a higher level of Kedusha than in Eretz Yisrael. And the Sefer HaChinuch says it's no coincidence that the Torah commands every Yisrael to give 10% of his earnings, of his produce, on an annual basis to whom?
Levium.
To the Levium. That's called Matzah Rishon. Why? Why can't the Levium go out and make a living? Says the Sefer HaChinuch, because in their sanctity they had to be dedicated totally to the study of Torah. And therefore it makes sense that Klal Yisrael were called upon to support them. Then we quoted the Ramban. The Ramban says that even if a Jew, this is also in the Sefer HaChinuch, even if a Jew murdered accidentally a relative, a close relative of a Levi, the Levi would nevertheless protect his life if he came to live in that city. Because they were totally dedicated to truth and justice above personal considerations. And then we mentioned Rashi says at the time of the Chet HaEgel not one single Levi was guilty of the Chet HaEgel. And not only that, the Levium got up Mil Hashem Elai, and they literally slaughtered even close relatives of themselves in order to be to fulfill God's will and justice. And finally, the Ramban says in Sefer Dvarim that every single time when he explains the brachos that Moshe Rabbeinu bestows upon Shevet Levi, he says every single challenge that the Levium faced, whether it was in back in Mitzrayim, whether it was in the Midbar, whether it was the Chet Egel, every one they were successfully, well, Omei Ben Yisrael, they withstood the test. Despite all the challenges, they stood fast and protected Hashem's will. And fulfilled Hashem's will. The Ramban asks, so why is that Shevet Levi is the smallest Shevet of them all? The Ramban says that Levi, if you see the numbers in the census in Bamidbar, you'll notice that they don't even come to half of the smallest Shevet of all the Yud Beis Shvatim. And the Ramban says something amazing. He says that in Mitzrayim, the Levium weren't subjected to slave labor. Why wasn't the burden of slavery imposed upon their shoulders? Because even the Mitzrayim understood that Shevet Levi were the priests and the religious dedicated devotees to God, and even the Mitzvah could understand that they had to be exempt from labor. Says the Ramban, the Torah promises, Hashem promises, that the more suffering the Jews would go through in slavery, and the more that the Mitzvah tried to whittle them down and kill their children, the more God blessed them that they would have multiple births. Shalal piderach hateva. Levi, since they weren't subject to work, that special bracha that God bestowed upon all the other Shvatim didn't apply to Levi. So they reproduced at a normal rate. So if you want to know how many Jews should be in any Shevet, given the amount of time from Yitzhak, just look at Shevet Levi. All the other Shvatim that had multiplied at a very fast rate, that was because of the labor, the burden, the slavery, and the oppression of Yitzhak. So that's what we covered on just 2 days ago. Okay, now we'll go on. Everybody have this page? This is the new page.
This one?
Yeah, it should say 1 and 2 on the other side.
You have
that?
Do you want some water?
Water.
Shall I be if I accept
mine?
The other thing from last week I missed.
I don't have it with me, but God willing, I will send it to you by email. Yeah, God willing. Believe me. Okay. So now let's just open up the Chumash here. to Bamidbar Tetzayin Tetzayin. That's easy enough to remember. And the Torah says the following: Vayomer Moshe al Korach, Ata v'chol adatcha, Heyu lifnei Hashem, Ata v'heim v'aron machar. So Moshe instructs Korach and his whole gathering to come in front of Hashem tomorrow, and they will bring their special ketores. And then Moshe turns to Hashem with a bakasha, with a plea, and he says, "Al tefen el minchatam." He prays to God not to accept, not to pay any attention to their mincha. Now, the word mincha, usually in Tanakh, the Ramban is going to claim that this is an exception in this case, usually refers to Karban Mincha. That's something that's brought and is completely burnt on the Mizbeach in most cases, not in all cases. And therefore, he quotes, Lefi Pshuto, Haktoret, it's referring to the Ketoret. In other words, the word Mincha means a gift, says the Ramban. We'll see this clarified and expanded upon in just a minute. Shehema krivim lefanech lemachar al teifenei leh. Midrasho. According to Chazal, which Rashi expands upon, Omar, Moshe declares, Yodea ani sheyesh lem chelek bitmidei tzibur. I realize that they are part of all the korbanot of the tzibur. Chelkam lo yikrav lefanech leratzon. In all the korbanot tzibur, which are represented by the menachot, the korban mincha that's mentioned here in this verse, their participation and their merit that they get through linking up to the tzibur should be rejected. It should not be lefanecha l'ratzon. It should not be accepted. So, just to summarize the point here, according to the Medrash, which Rashi quotes, the word mincha here refers to korbanot. V'eino nachon ve'einai, the Ramban says it doesn't find favor in my eyes. Shiyeh al haktoret, but rather it should refer to something other than a korban. Lefish al datan v'aviran hu omer kein, shechagalo al devrayim. They were very Datan v'aviran were very chutzpedik, and they said, we're not going to come to you, and they insulted Moshe and so forth and so on. Vehem lo hayu b'toch ha'ida hanoadim laktir ketoret. And not only that, they weren't amongst the 12 people who had to bring the ketoret, the Roshei, the leaders of each shevet respectively. So why would Moshe Rabbeinu at this point turn to Hashem and say, don't accept that ketoret, if he was particularly incensed by not Datan v'aviran, who b'chlal didn't even bring a ketoret? Therefore, says the Ramban, Aval Pshuto, here I bolded it, Ki ba'avur shahayu ele, because these people who rose up against Moshe, Gotzim b'kuhuna, they genuinely want kuhuna. That's what's driving them crazy. Lakriv korban, they desire to bring a korban. Now, let me just take a break for a second. What is the shorish of the word korban? Right, with Karev Lashem. So in a sense, there's some genuine feeling here that's being misdirected, but a genuine feeling of a person who wants to come close to Hashem. Omar Moshe. So Moshe declares, turning to Hashem, Al Tefen El Minchatam. What does that mean? Al Tefen El Korban Shiakrivu Lefanecha Vi El Tfilash Yitpalu Lecha. In other words, what Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid of was that if these people have some level of sincerity and they really genuinely want to serve in the Mikdash, then God might listen and accept their prayers. Ki kol ha-korbanot gam ha-tfilah yikar'u mincha. That the word mincha in the Ketuv, in Tanakh, could be a general term that includes within it all of korbanot, but also tfilah. Because tefillah is the greatest act of man in his search, in his attempt to come close to Hashem. V'gam amar unkelis korbanei hon, eza davar shiakrivu lefanecha. In other words, there are other words that that Unkelus uses. I think Rabbi Shavel here has it. Maybe I can trouble you to just turn to the place just so that I can keep going. But what I wanted to point out here, and that's why I wanted to see this Ramban, there's just so many Rambans in Parshas Korach, is that Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer is a very unique, a very strange prayer. In fact, if I had to define it, I would call it a prayer against prayer. God, don't accept someone's prayer.
It's the only time it happens in the Torah.
But I wanted to give you another example. I don't know if it's from the Torah, but where do we find in our liturgy a case where someone is praying that God shouldn't accept prayer?
Yirmiyahu.
Oh, in Yirmiyahu? I don't know. What are you referring to in Yirmiyahu?
In Yirmiyahu. It's in...
So maybe you'll take out a Tanakh if you have an extra Tanakh here. Because I was referring to the liturgy. Do you know where...
Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur, excellent, wonderful.
You're
that's
right,
what I am in imagine the coming. God all goes, lifnai v'lifnim. And Chazal have written a beautiful piyut that reflects the charm and the flavor of the Kohen Gadol's prayer at that most precious moment, you know, when he's lefnai v'lefnim. And what does he say there? Al tekabel tefilas ovrei drachim. Who are the ovrei drachim? The Gemara tells us that people who travel through Eretz Yisrael, you know, they're going, they're on a teal, you know, they're coming with one of those missions. And the last thing that they want is rain. Who wants rain? It's so much of a hassle, yeah, when it rains. Yeah, but what's going to happen if it doesn't rain? Imagine if every year in Israel there are ovrei drachim, you know, Baruch Hashem, if tourism is on its way up, we hope, right? Then every day God's going to get prayers up there in heavens not to rain. You know, what's going to happen to Eretz Yisrael? And you would think that there's no need for the Kohen Gadol on the holiest day of the year to go into the Kodesh Kedoshim and pray to Hashem not to listen to those prayers, not to accept them, hearken not to those prayers. It's a tefillah keneged tefillah. And I would say, you know, how would you describe the tefillot of the Ovrei Drachim? What adjective would you use? How would you describe that kind of prayer? Don't let the rains fall, because I need to travel up north and I don't want to be bothered by... Exactly. Selfish prayers. And that's a very interesting phenomenon. A selfish prayer. Can you imagine, are there any dentists here at the table? No, good. So imagine if a dentist would pray that all the children in the congregation will eat a lot of candy, you know what I mean? That's a very selfish prayer. Or imagine if you work for you're a security guy in a locomotive, working for a train system, and you pray that there should be accidents so that they'll call upon you, you know, because you get paid per job or something like that. You know, there's certain people who see very myopically. They only see the 4 cubits in front of their eyes. What's good for me? And they actually pray to God on their behalf. You know the old story about the thief who prays to God, you know, as he's going in, Hashem, make sure that I'm matzliach, you know, with my burglary, right? So you would think that a selfish prayer is totally unacceptable. It's invalid. It's disqualified from the get-go. No. I think we see something very powerful from this Ramban, that Moshe Rabbeinu had to pray to Hashem, Al tefen el min chosom, and who's he referring to? The tefillos of these 250 rebellious guys who are trying to undermine all of Klal Yisrael. And why? Because they too had a sincere motivation to some extent. Again, it was distorted and it was misguided and so forth and so forth. They were praying for the kuna. And lest HaKadosh, what do you derive from this? I think what we derive from this is the power of prayer. Are you with me on the same page? Mm-hmm. Who would believe that prayer is powerful enough that Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest Jew who ever lived, has to pray to Hashem, don't accept the prayers of these Rishayim, of these evildoers who are trying to undermine the whole system of the Torah? But yet, that's the power of prayer. You never know where prayer will take you. It's so interesting that the number of kolos of the shofar that we hear, according to the Minhag, on Rosh Hashanah is equal to those cries of Aim Sisro as she prayed to Hashem, hoping that Sisro will return. I mean, Sisro was one of the greatest enemies of the Jews. Who cares about her crying? But yet, it's mind-boggling that sometimes the prayers, even coming from sources that are less than pure and tahar, could have an influence l'mala. There's an amazing sicha from Reb Chaim Shulevitz. You know, I tend to quote Reb Chaim Shulevitz a lot. I noticed that I mentioned a book in the past, and some people here actually went out and bought it. So I'm not going to ask for any commission or anything, but I really, if I have to recommend a book for you, it's got to be Sichot Musar Reb Chaim Shulevitz. I think I told you once, my father never left the house without it. Wherever he went, he always carried it with
him. Is it in English?
Now, they translated part of it into English. It's called Reb Chaim's Discourses. But to be frank with you, it's about one third of the book. It's definitely better than nothing. You have it? In Hebrew or in English? Or both?
In Hebrew.
In Hebrew? Maybe if you showed it to me, maybe I could find the particular sikha I'm thinking of. I don't know. I'm not sure. The sikha that I'm talking about, Reb Chaim speaks about three times in the Torah. It says, Be'etzem hayom hazeh. So for example, when Noach went into the Teva, it says they went into the Teva, Be'etzem hayom hazeh. And it says about, what's the second case? Just give me a second. Oh yeah, when Chal Yisrael leave Mitzrayim, Be'yom Yitziat Mitzrayim, it says Be'etzem hayom hazeh. The third case is that God says, I'm going to take Moshe Rabbeinu's life at the end of the Torah, Be'etzem hayom hazeh. What's Be'etzem hayom hazeh? So Chazal say, ha ha ha, you think that you men are going to control destiny. God says no. Be'etzem hayom hazeh. Says Reb Chaim. Bishleim, I understand Noach. The people, those evildoers at Noach's time, they didn't want to let Noach go into the table. And they had, Kaviyachol, the physical prowess, the physical power to prevent Noach from going into the table. They could have beat him to a pulp. So HaKadosh Baruch says, Noach is going to go into the Teva, the Etzem Hayom Hazeh. God says, we'll see who rules the world. In the case of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of course, the Mitzrayim didn't want to let the Jews out. Well, they ran after them. Hashem says, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. But it says, Reb Chaim, what's the third Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh? Moshe Rabbeinu reaches his old age. He's about to die. He's 120 years old. So why does HaKadosh Baruch have to say, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh? What's unnatural about the death of Moshe Rabbeinu? So Reb Chaim quotes a Medrash. That at the time that Hashem said to Moshe to go up on the har and this is going to be the end of your life, Bnei Yisrael gathered together in prayer and they started screaming, Moshe Rabbeinu took us out of Mitzrayim and he gave us the man in the desert and he gave us the slav and he fought against the Amori and all the nations that were there in Ever Yarden and everything else. You can't take Moshe from us. What are we going to do without him? Says Reb Chaim, I understand that they prayed on behalf of Moshe Rabbeinu to extend his life. But Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh means God is going to achieve a supernatural event, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, despite the efforts of mankind. So what does it mean that it's God has to break the laws of nature in order to take Moshe Rabbeinu's life? We all go at some point. I mean, it's inevitable. Says Reb Chaim, the way that God created the universe, the power of prayer is inherent in that very mechanism. Says Reb Chaim Shulevitz, therefore, when the Jewish people gathered and they told HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we can't live without Moshe Rabbeinu, they had, according to the laws of nature, the normal laws that HaKadosh Baruch Hu built the universe with, the power to prevent HaKadosh Baruch Hu from taking Moshe Rabbeinu's life. Hashem said no. But there's a power that's even greater than that. And al derech hanes, through a supernatural occurrence, I, says God, I will take the life of Moshe Rabbeinu, despite all your prayers. But again, what you see from Reb Chaim Shulevitz is the unbelievable power of prayer. That sometimes prayer, we think prayer, you know, is a last-ditch effort. You know, you hear about people who, you know, the physicians have given up and they have a month to live, you know, all the stories. And we believe in prayer. But prayer is something that has an amazing power. And here I thought this Ramban would be a great example of that idea. All right, let's go on to the next Ramban.
Where?
This is on page 1. And you know what? Does anyone have the page that I gave out on Shabbat?
I don't have it.
I know you don't have it, but you have it. There was one Ramban here that maybe is not on this page. Let me just see if I could find it. Did I print it here? Well, not just one second. I'm sorry. I don't see it right now. So let me give you this back. There's a Ramban on Tet Zion Zion. It's only one or two lines, so I apologize it's not on your page. Just one second. Maybe you'll find it here, David, in this Ramban. Tet Zion Yud Zion. Second.
You found it?
I'm not. It should be on the pasuk Rav Lachem B'nei Levi, I think.
That's an exod right here. Is that it?
Zion. Now you have to find another Tet Zion. Yud Zion.
Yud Zion?
No, I'm sorry. Tet Zion. Rav Lachem B'nei Levi is earlier. Just one second. Oh, Zion. Tet Zion Zion. Rav Lachem B'nei Levi.
Where is it? Where is it? What do you have it in mind?
So I'm not sure we had it on the previous page. Why I'm not finding it. You have it? The Ramban?
I don't have it on this page.
Would it be here? Yeah, there are like a lot of notes on the side of the page in my handwriting. Yeah. So that should be the right page. He says the following. Let me just read it to you because I don't, you know, time is precious and I just want to get to just a few lines in the Ramban. You'll see a Ramban here in this edition. It starts with the words V'katav Rabbeinu Hananel. That's the new paragraph. Okay. But then later on in that paragraph it says the following. Well, so maybe in your edition it might appear in Pasuk Hey. Maybe that's where it is. But the Pasuk itself is Pasuk Zion. But it may appear in the Ramban on Pasuk Hey. Yes? Okay. So if you look, is there a paragraph? Again, I'm sorry, I messed up here with the cut and paste here, but I'm pretty sure on Shabbat. This is the Ramban that we gave out on Shabbat? Which is the one? This one?
This one.
Just read it again.
Just one second. Okay. So. Yeah, so see if you can find.
Yeah, we found it.
He doesn't divide
it
into.
It's in the middle of the page.
It's somewhere in here. What page in Ramban? I'm looking for the words.
Rishon Chet?
Rishon Zion.
Rishon Zion.
He says the following.
Yeah, I've got it.
Avotam Rav Lachem B'nei Levi. You have such a thing?
Aval
Tam Rav Lachem B'nei Levi. Keep in mind that when Moshe Rabbeinu addresses himself to the rebellious group, he calls them B'nei Levi. Now, that would support the Rabbeinu Hananel that they were all members of Shevet Levi, but you remember that the Ramban holds the position that they were not Levi. So what does he mean, Rav Lachem B'nei Levi? Ba'avur ki korach haya mefateh l'chol ha-shvatim. He says that the reason for this is because Korach somehow seduced, so to speak, all influenced all the other Shvatim, other than Levi as well, to get involved in this rebellion. Why? How did Korach accomplish that great feat? After all, you know, his gripe or his Shevet's gripe was about Kahuna. What does that have to do with the rest of Klal Yisrael? Ki lichvodam, he convinced them that in their honor, that he's trying to champion the cause to replace, to reenact the status of the Bechorim, who was sanctified in the original plan for the avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. Kasher Omar, and this is what Korach declared, Ki kol heida kulak doshim, referring to all the Shvatim of Klal Yisrael. So again, Korach didn't want to go up against Moshe Rabbeinu as a loner. He wanted to gather together the troops of all Klal Yisrael. How did he succeed in doing so? By telling them that he was going to champion the cause of all the Mishpachot in Klal Yisrael. Each Mishpacha that had a Bechor, and now the Kedusha, the sanctity of the Bechor to serve in the Beis HaMikdash was being usurped and given over to Aaron HaKohen. I'm going to restore it. That's what Korach said to the people. Umoshe bechachmato gila matzpun libo l'chol ha'am. This is a very heavy phrase. Moshe, with his wisdom, revealed what was hidden in the heart of Korach l'chol ha'am. He publicized it. Ki hu alkuna totzoek. He told the people of Israel that really what motivates Korach, and he's getting you all agitated, is because he, Korach, has a personal axe to grind. His agenda is to get the kahuna back. The Omar, and therefore he said, Dailo b'chvod shifto. His shevet, meaning Leviim, were given enough honor and kavod that they didn't need anything more. Rav lechem b'nei Levi. So I think, again, if we read this line very carefully, Moshe b'chochmato gila matzpun libo l'chol ha'am, it means that Moshe Rabbeinu had an insight into what made Korach tick and what his plan was. It was Moshe who revealed the devious plan of Korach. And he mentions the chokhmah of Moshe. The chokhmah, the wisdom of Moshe, is that he sees below the surface. You know, after all, it sounds like he's championing the cause of the people, but Moshe said, no, he's only using that for his purposes. And this was the chokhmah of Moshe Rabbeinu, that he could understand the deeper and darker motivations of an evildoer, of a person of that sort. So I was just thinking out loud with you that we find such an idea in another Ramban. The Ramban speaks about the Knaanim. This is at the beginning of Parshas Nitzavim. If you want to make a note of it, it's Dvarim Chavtet Pasuk Yud, that there are a whole bunch of Knaanim that, because of fear, they came to join the Jewish nation. They came to be mitgayer, not because they were sincerely interested in becoming Jews and accepting the Torah, but simply because they were afraid that they were going to be wiped out. So they came with Gayer, and according to the Ramban, Moshe Rabbeinu made them into Chotvei Eitzim and Shovei Mayim, and he prohibited them from marrying into the Jewish people. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu saw with his great insight and his wisdom what really motivated them and what they were interested in. So I think this gives us an insight into the Ramban's Hashkafah about the greats of the Jewish people, how wise they are, how clever they are, how they can reveal the motivations of a person that are covered over and are concealed. And I was thinking to myself, you know, if I had to find in Tanakh a paradigm of an individual who does a good job at concealing his true intent, I would go back to Esav. Do you remember all the statements of Chazal about Esav? Does this mean anything to you? Yeah, Kitzai Befiv. Let's take Trumas and Maestros from salt, you know, from this. And then he dresses up in the finest garments to serve his father, Kibarav, and all this kind of stuff. And Chazal compare Esav to the Chazir, who shows you split hooves, but really doesn't reach you his cud. You know, on the outside he looks like a great tzaddik, but he's really a treif animal. Now, I can't explain at this particular moment in my life, maybe I could, but we don't have the time for it, but what happened to Yitzchak? You know, how did he get duped into this thing, right, so to speak? But I find it fascinating that Chazal say that Avram Avinu lost 5 years of his life. His life was shortened by 5 years, according to Chazal. Why? So that he shouldn't live at the same time as Esau. You remember that? Doesn't ring a bell? Okay, you'll have to trust me on this. I mean, you know. So shalo yireh the ace of sheyotzei l'tarbus ro. That's the lashon of Chazal. So I always thought that means that God wanted to spare Avraham Avinu the pain and the suffering of having to see his own grandson, to use a modern terminology, go off the derech. You know what I mean? What are they called today? There's a book about this. Off to something. Off the derech. Oh, is that what it's called? Off the derech? Mm-hmm. Off the, I don't know. Anyway, I didn't see the book. I'm not recommending that book. That may be a great book.
He's going to something with a bookstore.
Right. Yeah, I went to buy the Ramban. You know, they could charge me a lot of money. And then I saw Michael's in Brooklyn for half the price. But anyway, I see you pay Canadian tax for the thing. But I wanted to suggest the fact, maybe it's not just that Avraham Avinu would have suffered a great deal had he overlapped with Esav, but moreover, he would have understood what made Esav tick. And it's exactly like what we're seeing here by Moshe Rabbeinu and Korach. You know, Korach on the outside looks like he's the great champion of justice. You know, he gets up and he's going to protect the interests of, you know, it's like the Abe Lincoln. Again, I'm sorry, my American history is getting me all messed up here in Canada. But, you know, Abe Lincoln championed the cause of the poor people. You know, he was the one who came from the log cabin and everything else.
Oh, no.
So this is what Korach looks like. And Moshe Rabbeinu sees through him and he knows it's a personal gripe. So too Esav was the one who tried to pull it over on his father, on his mother, on everyone around him. Oh, I'm the great guy. Had Avraham Avinu overlapped, he would have exposed Esav for what he really truly was. Because Hachacham b'chokhmato mevin la'omek ha'alev, la'omek ha'midiyah. You know, what's monea for us? What brings him a person? And therefore the whole gig of Esav would have been exposed. Now again, why did Hashgacha Pratit want it such that this whole situation would occur, and that Yitzchak would be fooled, whatever that means, and that the brachos had to be stolen, whatever it was, but there was a divine plan here. And Avraham Avinu derailed that divine plan. All right, I just wanted to add that because I thought that was a very important piece in the Ramban. Okay, now on your pages,
page
one, you'll see the Ramban in Bamidbar Tetzayin Vayomer Shel Korach Atav Cholatcha Heyu Lifnei Hashem. So he quotes the Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra is bothered by the fact that this pasuk is almost an exact duplicate of a pasuk that appears earlier when Moshe instructs Korach to show up in front of Hashem. So why the repetition? So the Ibn Ezra gives some sort of a fudge answer, which I didn't understand. He says, Kasher Omar Moshe l'Korach, Hey, you lifnei Hashem lakhu yishmachtato. In other words, kaviyachal, the tzivui is repeated by the Torah to show that this indeed was implemented. That they came forward and they brought their machtot. It's a very weak shot. The Ramban claims that there's a chidush here. That in this second pasuk here in Tet Zion, there's an addition. And that is, if you look carefully at the pasuk, it says that Aaron would also bring his machta. And that wasn't mentioned in the first round. So here it says, Hey, you lifnei Hashem atava hem vi Aaron l'machar. What was going on over here? Why is it that Moshe Rabbeinu emphasized that Aaron also should take part? And he answers, Ki mitchila amar lehem zot asu k'chu lechem machtot korach v'chol dato. V'aya ha'ish asher yivchar Hashem hu akadosh. So that's back in, I think, Pasuk Hey, you'll take a look. The law of Ashiya Aaron in my hand, but Aaron was omitted. The Haim Shatku, they didn't respond. Now, Korach and his Edom were not really happy with it. They didn't acquiesce and say, yes, Korach, that's a great plan. The Ulai, lo nitratsu velo hodubaka. They really weren't happy with it. Sometimes we say Shtikako da, but here the Ramban is saying that it didn't really sit well with them. Why? Ki chashvu, their logic was, im yeh aron imanu, if Aaron would also bring his machta, his ktoret, teired ha'esh l'kulanu, then the fire is going to come down for all of us. Or alternatively, olo teired klal, or there won't be any fire at all. In either case, whether the fire would come down and burn all the ktoret of every single shevet, or alternatively, no fire would come back, niyeh kulanu shavim, we're all equal. There will be no basis for the argument that we were excluded, that God is giving a sign that He's not choosing us. However, v'im lo yeh Aaron imanu, v'lo tered ha'esh, if two conditions will be met, number one, Aaron will be left out, number two, the fire doesn't come down, yomru, they will claim, ki lo bachar banu, that we were excluded. V'yachshavu, and they will therefore come to prove, ki bo kvar bachar, that God is choosing Aaron. So again, if Aaron is not part of it, as the original instruction was given, and the fire does not come down from heaven, that would be proof positive that Aaron was chosen. Why? I mean, the fire didn't come down for Aaron either. Says the Ramban, Shiarda ha'esh b'karbanatov b'yom ha'mshmini. If you remember in the previous parasha, we had the Shmona Sibeah Miluim, after the Mizbeach was sanctified, and on the eighth day of the Miluim, the fire came down and burnt up the carbon. That was also a miracle from Hashem. So they would say that God didn't have to send down the fire a second time. Why? Because He's already indicated that He's chosen Aaron. That's if Aaron is not part of the deal. The Oto Ayom, regarding that one day, meaning the eighth day, Yesh Lanu Tana Alav, we, meaning the rebellious people of Korach, have an argument. Shelo Haya Livchor Baron, the fire didn't come down to choose Aaron. Sheyahu Levado HaKohen, that's not the meaning of the fire. Rak Bizchut Yisrael Shasu HaMishkan, but rather for Klal Yisrael, that they built the Mishkan and they dedicated it. Aaron is no more than a representative of the Tzibur. U'lechol shaliach Tzibur haya yored. You know, I think to myself, maybe I'm sometimes, I don't want to say about this guy, but sometimes I'm not so happy about the Prime Minister, you know. But maybe if he's representing the Tzibur of Klal Yisrael, you know, I was a big Begin fan, I don't know.
My dad too used to say.
I don't know if you were from that generation, but we loved Menachem Begin. And after that, it's been downhill. I mean, Shamir wasn't bad. But you know, sometimes we get frustrated with the leadership in Israel, but the Ramban is saying that, you know, there is a logic to say that God loves the leaders because they represent the Tzibur. It's really the Tzibur that God loves, not necessarily the leaders. And the Bechorim weren't replaced. So certainly Moshe Rabbeinu, I mean, say Aaron HaKohen was representing all of Klali, so that we're all Kedoshim. Alkei lo haya Korach chafetz lenasot davar v'lo Aaron. In other words, Korach felt that if the fire doesn't come down, so if Aaron is not part of this group, then we're going to lose the battle, because Aaron doesn't need another demonstration, so the absence of the fire wouldn't indicate anything. But if, on the other hand, Aaron is with the group, then God would have to bring down the fire for all of us, and because He could not bring down the fire, or if He wouldn't bring down the fire, we'd be able to point to Aaron and say, look, the fire didn't come down for Aaron either, and therefore we'd be okay. So I don't have any great insight into this Ramban. I think the Ramban is a beautiful, he stands on his own, he doesn't need me. But I think there is one point here that should be brought to light. Why didn't the people of Korach fear the following scenario? Maybe Aaron would be part of this group, and the fire would come down and burn Aaron's ketoret, and not their ketoret. Notice that the Ramban offers two possibilities in the mind of Korach. Either the fire would come down and consume all the ketoret of every one of the shvatim, every one of the leaders, or alternatively, no fire would come down. In either case, we're all equal, we're good. And we could let out a sigh of relief. But I don't get it. If Aaron is part of this, didn't Korach have some sort of fear that the fire would come down for Aaron and only for Aaron? Who guaranteed Korach, that the Ramban doesn't seem to address this question, that the fire would come down for everybody? Maybe it would come down b'schut Aaron and not for anybody else. So it just seems to me that what the Ramban, again, I'm reading a lot into the Ramban here. It's like a detective story, you know, reading between the lines. But I think what the Ramban might be implying here is that Korach was absolutely convinced of the truth of his argument, of his claim. In other words, a person might be motivated by conceit, by jealousy, by all sorts of evil motivations, but once he convinces himself that he has a good argument, he himself swallows it, and he buys into it. So maybe Korach didn't even think that there was a possibility that there would be a fire for Aaron and not for him, because he felt there was no reason that he was left out. Again, why he felt that way was all sorts of, you know, shallow and distorted motivations and personality traits. But at the end of the day, he actually believed in his cause. I mean, that's a scary kind of thing to say, because what does that mean throughout the history of all the evildoers and the leaders? Do they actually at some point be absolutely convinced that their violation of justice and morality is justified? At some point, they mamish convince themselves. There's what the psychologists call cognitive dissonance, you know, where eventually you start believing the lies yourself, because it's comfortable to believe in that, and it's sort of like a crutch. So you start convincing yourself. Maybe at some point, Korach convinced himself. He was only afraid that if Aaron wasn't there, and for whatever reason the fire didn't come down, then they would lose out, because Aaron was already chosen previously on the Yom HaShemini. He himself, Korach, had an answer to that kasha. Why was Aaron's carbon on Yom HaShemini bestowed, you know, gifted with the fire? That's no kasha, because Aaron was representing the tzibur at the time when everything was wonderful and the Bukharim was still part and parcel. So Aaron as a leader is fine. He can represent the tzibur as long as the Bukharim are treated well. Now the Bukharim have been mistreated. Their kedusha has been usurped. Aaron has now taken it for himself. I've got a just cause. But what's going to happen if Aaron is not part of this? The fire might not come down. Nobody's guaranteeing it. Then everybody's going to say, well, Aaron didn't need the fire because he already had it. Which was not a convincing argument in Korach's mind, but he was afraid the people would be convinced. What he needed is that Aaron be part of the Ketores too, that he bring his Ketores. And if the fire didn't burn his Ketores, that would certainly indicate that Aaron wasn't chosen. We weren't chosen. Nobody was chosen. We're all equal. That's what I think we can get out of this Ramban. All right, I'm looking at the clock here. It's 10 o'clock. So what time is Meir? 10:10?
10:10, Ador Chai. To 10 minutes.
All right, the next Ramban you'll have to do on your own. I mean, there's a lot of psychology in this Ramban. I don't know if we'll get a chance to do it. But he speaks about the fact that you always need a scapegoat. And one person that you single out, you blame everything on him. It's a very fascinating Ramban and how he intertwines that with the psukim and this and that. A couple other fascinating Rambans here that are on page 2. We'll stop here. I want to take this opportunity to thank the Moreskis for having us. Thank everyone for coming. And we should be so always to learn Torah together.
Where does it say we're going to be?
I don't know. I can't tell you for sure.